Okay, we're going to take this. Turn to 2 Corinthians 2:11. You know what the title is tonight? Either get it out or it'll be out to get you. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Are you cold? Either get it out or it'll be out to get you. Now, if you're listening to this CD or if you're, we play these on the internet, a lot of folks are able to hear this, and you don't know that Christians can have demons, please, please go to my website, newwineonline.com. There's ample teaching, verbal and written, to give clear scriptural understanding that Christians can be demonized. Now, do not believe a Christian can be possessed with a demon. Let me clarify that. I do not believe a Christian can be totally possessed with a demon. We are bought with a price. We're not our own. Jesus Christ lives in the core of who we are. Can I hear an amen? And I don't think the scripture implies a Christian can be possessed. But I do believe, in fact, the word in the Greek, the old King James uses the word possessed. It's really a misnomer. That's not really what that word means. The Greek word is demonosomai, and what it literally means is to have a demon. Or to be demonized. It doesn't mean to be possessed. The notion of possessed implies in our culture full ownership. You know, I have a Toyota Corolla out there. 2000 Corolla. It's filthy dirty, but it's mine. And when I get through the dirt and I see it, it's just hard to find time to wash it. But that thing, I totally possess that thing. It is mine. I own it lock, stock, and wheel. You know, the whole thing. All right, so I possess it. So people think of demons as they possess, but that's not at all true. You are possessed by the Lord. You are bought with a price. You're not your own. Amen? But we can be demonized. And that is the clear understanding of the word, if you study this. And being in this ministry for over, gosh, I guess 23 years, I ministered to thousands of people, all of them born-again believers. I think there was one guy once that came that wasn't saved. And we tried to cast demons out of him, and he ended up worse. So that's not a good idea. But believers. But what it is we need to understand is that the demonic can inhabit and control and manipulate portions of your personality. Not the whole thing. You haven't even heard of this. You ever heard of somebody who has a jealous streak? Or they may be very loving and kind, but they have an area where they just kind of have an area where they're full of anger. You know what I'm saying? But in other areas of their life, they're very Christ-like. You might know what I'm talking about. That's an area where they're demonized here, but not necessarily here. Okay. Now, the enemy's goal, if he possesses one part, if the enemy possesses one portion of the personality, his goal is to, you know, increase. Just as Saddam Hussein, when he invaded Kuwait, back in 1990, was it? His full intention was then to move on to Saudi Arabia and take other oil-producing nations. Well, fortunately, Operation Storm by George Bush Sr. stopped Saddam Hussein and his tracks and thrust him out of Kuwait. Unfortunately, we didn't get the strongman out. The strongman went down to his hole. So it took George Bush Jr. I like the type here of deliverance. He had to go in there because the first deliverance minister bound the demon, but didn't get him out. So the second deliverance, we found that sucker in a hole, too. Pulled him out of that hole. Amen? And you ought to watch him in the prison. He's just like a demon, man. Total denial, totally in nana, totally ruled by demons. I actually, the other day, I was praying for Saddam Hussein. Do you know, as long as he breathes, there's hope. Amen, he's Jesus. Amen. Would that be a testimony to the entire globe? Saddam Hussein gets born again, reading a Bible in his cell. Somebody, hey, all things are possible, amen? I mean, right after Y2K, you know what happened a day or two after Y2K, the greatest miracle? Jane Fonda got saved. Now, is that incredible or what? I mean, everybody was expecting the world to end with Y2K. Well, it did in a way. Jane Fonda got saved. So God could do anything, amen. Hanoi Jane. Okay, 2 Corinthians 2:11. 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, we just pull that verses out. He's actually talking about the prior verse about unforgiveness. He said, look, Corinthians, you really need to forgive this guy who you had to cast out because he was living in an illicit relationship. Okay, bring him on in. Don't give ground to the devil. Because the prior verse talks about forgiveness. He says, but we can apply this verse to us, lest Satan should get advantage of us. We're not ignorant of his devices. The corollary is true. Did you know if you're ignorant of the enemy's devices, he will get advantage of you? That's why it says in Ephesians 6 to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles, the crafty devices, the cunning deceits of the enemy. And it's incumbent upon us to stand against them, be wise, because the degree that you're ignorant, to that degree, he has advantage over you. It's that simple. And most Christians are incredibly ignorant of the enemy. They don't want to know nothing about the enemy. They think it gives him glory. Don't talk about the devil gives him glory. That's as silly as going into war and not sending spies because, well, that wouldn't be fair. We shouldn't send spies because that wouldn't be fair. That would give us too much. Hello, all's fair in what? Hello. And so it's ignorance. And Lee, that's the word he used. It's ignorance to not understand the devices of the enemy. And the result is the enemy operates from a real advantage with most people. And Satan has a vested interest. And let me tell you what it is. His vested interest is to establish and maintain a hold in a person's life. That's it. It's that simple. To establish and maintain a hold. And it may start with a toehold. Go to a foothold. A stronghold. Multiple strongholds. That's his goal. Is to increasingly debilitate the believer to where they're paralyzed under demonic chains. And I know what I'm talking about. He seduces and beguiles and tempts and does. Allie, we're in a real war. And while we're on this occupied territory, Satan's trying to do all he can to diminish diminish your potential and the reality of what you can accomplish for the kingdom of God in this life. This is the only life you got, folks. There ain't going to be get up to heaven and then, now you get another chance. Go down as a, something. No, I'm sorry. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, Hebrews 9, and then the judgment. This is it. One life, dude. And some of us have squandered a lot of it. Can you amen? Well, praise God if you still breathe in this hope. And you can make it up. But Bible says he would be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. God wants to give us wisdom, and wisdom concerning spiritual things, spiritual realities. Instead of the gaga, cotton candy, phony Christianity that most of American believes, God wants to teach us how to fight, to be warriors, to fight the good fight of Jesus Christ, and to rescue and pull and captivate, deliver the captives from the clutches of the devil. Jesus himself said, John says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, 1 John 2:8, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That was why Jesus came. And Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. That was Christ's call, to heal those oppressed. It says doing good, healing all those oppressed of the devil. It's interesting. That's what the Bible definition of doing good is. Healing those that are oppressed of the devil. Deliverance and healing. Now let's review the basics tonight. The very basics before I go. Because the title is either Get It Out or It'll Be Out to Get You. The basics are your spirit, soul, and body, and the demonic cannot, I already went over this, possess your spirit, but they can certainly inhabit portions of your soul, your mind, your motion, and your will, which are not perfect, or your body. And they enter many ways. I'm teaching a booklet on deliverance from evil spirit, talk about the different doorways the enemy come. I like to say either the distant past, the past, or the present. The distant past would speak of generational curses, come down the family line. The past, that could be dysfunctional things, the way you were raised, abuse or whatever growing up, and then the present sin you're involved in now. These can open doors to the enemy. And the enemy has to be cast out. Otherwise, the enemy will nest. Let me show you a perfect picture in the scripture of the nesting of the enemy. Matthew 13:31. You may not have seen this before, but the enemy's goal is to nest. And we found that when we cast the devils out, sometimes they're in nests. They're kind of tied in together. And you have to use wisdom to bind. The Bible, Jesus even told you, you have to first bind the strong man, and then you can plunder his goods. Matthew 13:31. Look at this. Interesting passage. Another parable he put forth unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took, sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it's grown, it's the greatest among herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches. All right? So he's talking about birds living in the tree. You say, well, what does those birds refer to? Well, just go back to verse 19. Actually, go back to verse 4, when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. And he explains what that means in verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one. In this very chapter, he says the birds represent the demon. Fowls, wicked spirits that will pluck the truth out. So the type of the context implies that the demonic wants to nest, wants to fill the tree, laid the tree down with the weight of their presence. And let me tell you one of the major ways the enemy enters. One of the major ways. You ready? Genesis 4. Genesis 4, verse 6. This describes one of the major entry points of the enemy. More than, in fact, it really is, whether it's from the distant past or the present, the entry point is the same. And you know what it is? It's sin. Sin is the way the enemy enters. Genesis 4, we know the story. Adam and Eve had two boys, and one of them offered an acceptable sacrifice to God. Abel did. It was shed blood. Cain's was not acceptable. It was the work of his hands. And God didn't accept it, and he got downhearted, and he began to resent his brother, began to become bitter against his brother, because God accepted him and didn't accept him. And he got angry, verse 5 and verse 6, and the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? Look at this. If you do well, shall you not be accepted? But if you don't do well, sin lies at the door. The NIV reads, sin crouches at the door. And unto you shall be sin's desire, and you shall rule. You know, it's interesting. Right here in the fourth chapter of Genesis, God personifies sin. If you will look at this in different versions, sin has a personality. He says, sin is crouching at the door, and unto you shall be his desire. He's allowed to kind of given a personality to sin. What could he be possibly be referring to? Hello? The demonic. It is the ground of the demonic. Satan works through sin. Satan wanted to desperately get a hold of the keys of the authority Adam and Eve had. And he knew he just couldn't come prancing in on his legs. Apparently the snake did have legs. Did you know that? We don't know what the sucker looked like, because part of the curse was he had to crawl on his belly. So he came prancing in, and he couldn't just, hey, Adam, give me. He had to seduce them and con them to sin. And when they sinned, he was able to gain illegitimately the authority. And so it is. It says, unto you shall be his desire. See, sin opens the door to the demonic. You ready? Repeated sin removes the door from the hinges. You ready? Compromised, justified sin knocks out the wall. Okay? Totally giving yourself to sin, there ain't no house around. You're living out in the field. What's interesting is here it says, sin lies, but they literally is crouches at the door. You know what that means? If you look at that, did anybody version say that, crouches at the door? Or
says what?
You know what it's, you know, it's a type of? The enemy is always trying to seek an entry point. Amen? Jesus even told Peter, he said, Peter, Satan has desired to have you to sift you as wheat. It's, you know, when you sift wheat, there may be something mixed, the chaff, or maybe something that's not edible. So you sift it so that that which is not palatable can be separated from the wheat. That's what Satan, he sifts us. He's seeking to find the area, the weakness, the loophole, the cheese that we can seduce us. Can I amen? He crouches at the door, waiting to pounce in. That's the truth. We're in a war, and an enemy, an unseen beast, who's seeking to gain ground. And this, by the way, Ecclesiastes says, there is that sees no, as an interesting verse. Well, I think we're going to see that. But there is that sees no sleep with his eyes. See, in Proverbs says, nothing can be separated from the eyes of the Lord. So it's in every place. But there is that sees no sleep with his eyes. The enemy never sleeps. Did you know if you are become passionate passive and presumptuous and give yourself over to deception, the enemy will move in. Can any man? You say, well, no, he won't, because the Bible says the angels of the Lord camp round about them. Is that what the Bible says? Right, that what? That fear him. There's always a condition to the promise. Delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. The angels camp around the Lord, camp around those that believe, that fear him. You walk in the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate, not beginning of good, wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Amen? You walk in the fear of the Lord, the angels work around you. How many of y'all have embarrassed your angels? You're expecting the angels to go to work, and you're not walking the fear of the Lord. You're walking in presumptuous or passivity or bitterness or whatever. And, you know, the angels, they get to sleep in, dude. Yeah. I mean, they don't have anything to do. They're not going to, you know, contrary to your will, the angelic is not going to protect you. That's true. Psalm 91 is a wonderful, wonderful psalm of divine protection. But it says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the mountain. It's all full of conditions. It's not automatic. You have to make choices to run into the high tower and you'll be safe from your enemy. Can any man? Got to run. It takes initiative. It takes conditions. And unfortunately, so many Christians are passive, presumptuous, just believe God's some kind of dummy, Santa Claus, ignorant fool. That's kind of blinks his eyes. You know, the Bible says he no longer winks at sin, but commands on all men everywhere to repent. Oh, no, he's not some fool. The Bible says God is not, what, mocked. Whatever you sow, you shall reap. That's the facts. And people don't like the reality. They don't like the notion that Christianity is a war because they were brought in by one of these massive deceptive churches where they were taught that Christianity is a party. Tony Campolo, is a rank heretic. Written a lot of books, and he wrote a book not long ago, Christianity is a party. And if God was here, he would throw a party, and we need to have party. And I read all this stuff, and I said, the guy is nana. Now, there is a place for a party. The party was thrown when the boy came home and repented. Hello? What was first? Repentance, then the party. There wasn't any repentance in the message. And that's the whole message. We got to reach people through the soulish means. It's just demonic. I can say that about Tony Campolo because he's written many books, very deceptive stuff. Guy, I believe he might know the Lord, but it's wicked stuff that these guys are saying out there. It's just deception. It's beguiling. It's seductive. Genesis. Look at Psalm 64, verse 1. You know what? In the Bible, the party always came after the victory was wrought. 2 Corinthians 20, they threw a party after they defeated the enemy, not before. Psalm 64, 1, look at this. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like swords and pen their bows to shoot their arrows. Bitter words that they will shoot in secret at the righteous. Suddenly they shoot them and fear not. You know, this is a total picture of demons attacking you. Sharpening their sword, bitterness, hatred. Trying to find an entryway, a point to destroy you, to disqualify you, to render you innocuous, to render you ineffective in the kingdom. And unfortunately, most believers are. I believe you've got to run offense if you're going to get a touchdown. Amen, Blake? You don't get touchdowns running defense. You gotta run offense. You gotta have the ball. And the ball implies, guess what the ball implies? You go in a huddle. I know knows the defense, maybe some defenses need to go in a huddle. But you go in a huddle, and what are they doing? They're saying, okay, now the problem is here, we got this big old 200 pound guy over here and this, so we're gonna have to come up with a play where we're gonna deceive, we're gonna con the other team. We're gonna fake him out. We're gonna pretend like we're going this way, and we're gonna lateral it this way, and he's gonna pretend and lateral it and flip it around and break through this line. That's how you gain touchdowns. Amen? You gotta outwit the enemy. I really believe spiritual warfare is like a chess game. It really is. A very patient chess game. How do y'all play chess? Kids don't play chess anymore. It's not exciting enough, you know. Where's the guns? Where's the controls, man? Let me turn up the volume. Anyway, chess is something that, frankly, other generations played. But chess is a game where you have to not only understand your strategy, but you have to understand the strategy of the one coming and then counter that strategy. You understand? Not just move ahead, but counter and recognize, oh, he's coming at me from this flank. I've got to protect myself. That's exactly what spiritual warfare is. The good news is it's not incumbent upon us to come up with it all. It's incumbent upon us to get in the Spirit, and the Holy Ghost will give us revelation and wisdom. The Holy Ghost will give us what we need to understand in the spiritual battle. If you ask, you shall receive. One of the prayers we pray around here is, Lord, show us what the enemy's doing. Show us, Lord. Where is he coming in? What's he doing? He's always doing something, dude. He don't give up. A year ago, January, I went down to Bolivia, to La Paz, Bolivia, and did a week-long deliverance conference, all right? And it was really good. God really blessed. I came under severe attack while I was there, but God, for that night, was the most anointed one. Got back, and the enemy mowed through here like a lawnmower. Just some terrible backlash and attack. Terrible stuff. I don't want to go into it. But he slammed us. We had prayer cover while I was gone. But when I got back, oh, victory. We didn't keep up the prayer. And bam, within a week, got slammed. So this past January, I went to India with Sherry and Jenny Little and another fella. And it was a very successful ministry. In fact, we just heard, it's really exciting, Sherry's, or the ladies that Sherry and Jenny ministered to, were getting word back that they're praying for each other, they're taking what they learned and they're going with it. It's really cool. They're running with it, they're ministering deliverance to each other. Praise God. And this was not happening till they went there. Amen? And I even read in Sherry's email that she says, I want to go back. So I'm going to hold that to you, Sherry. We're going to go back next year. But let me tell you something. This time we did something different. We fasted for at least a couple of weeks ahead of time, called the church for fast, and after we fasted a week after, prayed and fasted. I continued to fast and pray, and others were fasting and praying. Fasting and praying. And you know what? The enemy still came. There was poltergeist activity, significant poltergeist, a week later. But guess what? It fizzled out. Something came in and started knocking things, blowing things off the wall. A weird poltergeist. I knew these demons in India. Those suckers are weird, man. They come down. But this time, praise God, we defeated them. Why? Why did we defeat them? You know why? Because we were fasting and praying. And when you fast and pray, so I don't understand, it pulls down some kind of protection thing from the spirit world that you don't get in presumptuousness. And it's often presumptuous. The way we live is presumptuous. I don't know, brother. I feel that the Lord has called me to seek him in the context of banana splits and ice cream. That's how I seek the Lord. Sugar is my burden. It's my cross. Yeah, I'm going to fast broccoli. Rutabaga. I'm going to lay down my right to eat rutabaga. No, folks. The Bible says you've got to, I love this verse. This really brings in the crowds. This is what brings in the great crowd. You ready? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. You know what he says a few verses later? They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if that is not the third time, book of Galatians says, God forbid that I should glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I'm crucified to the world and the world to me. No wonder the book of Galatians ends with Paul saying, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. People don't like that gospel. They persecuted him. They beat him. Christians hate. I believe if Paul came preaching the gospel today, they'd still run him off. The gospel that Paul preached today, they would run him off. They'd tar and feather him out of town. Amen? The gospel of Paul. And you know what Paul had the audacity to say? He says, if anybody comes preaching any gospel but my gospel, let him be cursed. And then he said, and I'll say it again. If anybody, even an angel comes, and I don't care if his name is Moroni to Joseph Smith, whoever comes preaching any gospel, let him be cursed. You know, that takes guts to say something like that. That's what Paul said. And that's in the book of Galatians. We talked about the cross and crucifixion. But you know what? Paul had a revelation of the life to come. I tell you, Paul had a glory. Paul had a glimpse. One day, he was walking along, and God took him up there. He was up there. Whoa, 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 whoa. I need to write this stuff down. Boom, he's back down. And he says, I knew a man. I think he was in his body or he wasn't. Not sure. This is the way he reads it. But anyway, he was caught up into the third heavens, and he heard words, and you got to read in the Greek, words that can't be deciphered. When you see the Spirit, and you catch a glimpse of the glory, you know, the wisdom of God, the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of men. One drop of glory, is more powerful than the oceans of this world. One shaft of light from the heavens is greater than all the dim luminescence of the devil. So we got to recognize it's a war. Let's go on here. So the message tonight, you ready? Either get it out or it'll be out to get you. Look at this verse, Ecclesiastes 8:8. I like this. This is a cool verse. I stumbled over this once. I said, whoa. Ecclesiastes 8:8. Says, there is no man that has power over his spirit to retain the spirit. You know, when it's time for you to die, you can't sit there and hold your spirit. I'm sorry. It's out of there. Neither has he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge or casting off of weapons in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. I got to show you. How many of y'all have NIV? The way NIV interprets this is fascinating. Listen, it reads like this. As no one is discharged in time of war. You know what that means? When you're out in the front lines, you know, and the enemy's coming, you can't go to your sergeant, can I have that week leave now? Can I go, go visit my family? In time of war, there's no discharge. So wickedness will not release those who practice it. Now listen to that. Wickedness will not release those who practice it. There again, the personification of evil. Wickedness is something that can hold you. See, it's the demonic. Sin is violating God's holy righteousness. But the demonic takes advantage of it. He's not an initiator. He's an exacerbator. You understand? The devil doesn't make you do it. You do it. And then he'll go in there and fan the flames and exacerbate it. And then deceive you. But you do it. We open the door. See, in the kingdom of God, you're either hot or cold, victory or defeated, gathering, scattering, with him or against him, overcoming or overcome. I'm sorry. There's no detente with the enemy. There's no compromise. It's interesting, when Moses was leaving Egypt, and Pharaoh, I got to give a teach on this, it's been many years, but Pharaoh was trying to persuade them, well, okay, you can go, but lead the women, lead the children, lead the beasts. And finally, Moses says, not one hoof of one cow shall you remain behind. It's fascinating. Not one hoof of one cow will stay in Egypt. That's how it has to be. Not one speck. In fact, it's interesting. Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil. That word place is topos, which means speck. Give no speck to the devil. Because if it's a speck, he'll have a speck hold. He'll have a speck hold. And he'll work on it, dude. One speck, that's okay. It's enough I can get my needle in. And I'll work on it. Can I amen? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. 100%. Luke 10:19. I want to ask if you really believe this verse. Luke 10:19. Behold, I give unto you power, and that word power is the authority, to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power, and that's the word's authority, of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Do you really believe this? That you have all authority over, and scorpions, serpents, folks, in the Bible, those are types. He's not just telling them, guys, whenever you go in the desert, you see one of these little creatures, you can stomp them. No, there is spiritual truth here. Okay. Because they had just come back from a campaign, and they were all excited because they were casting out demons. And said, "Why, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in thy name." He says, "I know, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven." As in the preceding verse. And I really don't believe he was referring to the beginning of time, the great war, Michael cast out. I really don't. I think he was referring to what he had just seen while they were out casting out demons. The context demands that what he was saying was, yeah, while you guys were casting out demons, I was watching Satan fall. That's what brings him down. What brings the devil down in a region is people casting out demons. There's a great movement afoot, although it's less popular now, the spiritual warfare, territorial warfare, and I was getting caught up in it. And there's some legitimacy to it. There is. But some have taken it so far. Well, they go and wrestle with these territorial spirits and do all this stuff. But it's like they're doing one thing and they're leaving out the basics, which is you got to cast the demons out of the people. You got to preach the gospel of deliverance of Jesus Christ and offer the people deliverance. Cast the demons out of them. And when you pull the demons out of them, that loosens the hole because the demonic holds over a region through people. Did you know the way a devil rules in an area is he has to have some kind of human foothold, human hold. They work through people. You understand? Someone gives themselves over to the devil and he can rule the region through him. We see that in Acts 7. There was one guy named Simon the Sorcerer ruled over the whole region. The territorial spirit ruled through Simon. And all people revered him. He was basically the territorial spirit ruler. And we found this, I know Peter Wagner's talked about a lot of the jungles in Central and South America, where you have raw, blatant demonic activity. It's often through the local witch doctor that the demons will operate. So I love it when David Hogan down there, he'll go into a village. I like David Hogan down in southern Mexico. He'll say, I go to the worst, most wicked witch doctor. Go right to him. He says, I'm going to go right to the man. And he says, tell this to the witch doctor, bring out the sickest person in the village and let's see whose God will heal. Isn't that cool? And he did that, and he has pastors of churches that were once witch doctors. Because they bring them out and they do all the mumbo jumbo and he just fast and pray and they raise the dead or heal the leper and they'd all get saved. Amen? Because he pulled down the territorial spirit operating through the person. So what I want to look at now is the Old Testament to draw this to a conclusion is let's consider Israel's. I want to show an allegory of how Israel attempted to overcome the enemy. And the problem of, if you don't get it out, it'll be out to get you. Joshua 23, verse 4. Now, Joshua is a wonderful book. Y'all know what the word Joshua means? Anybody? Did you know the word Joshua means Jesus? Did you know there's a book in the Bible named Jesus? Yeshua. And you know what's cool about Joshua? What's amazing about Joshua? It is the first book after the law. The law, the Pentateuch, the first five books. And then you have Joshua. And Joshua is... See, Moses... It's interesting. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, we're told in John 1. The first five books of the law. Joshua shows up, and Joshua is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe. And he takes him over Jordan and enters the promised land. And the whole book of Joshua is a book of war. Look, they've been out running around, babied, burped, you know, for 40 years. What? Fire by night, cloud by day, central heat, central air. You know, in the morning there was bread laying all over the ground. It's kind of a comfort life, squishy life. It says their clothes didn't wear off on them. You know, they just... And I really believe, did you know that when... I'll tell you something fascinating. There is a hint in the Psalms. There is a hint. This is cool. Ooh, I like this. You know when Jesus said, you shall say to this mountain, be thou cast and removed? I believe the Israelites did that. That the Israelites, when they're wandering the wilderness, they came up to a particular mountain, they said, be thou cast, and the entire mountain moved. You say, where's that? There's a hint, a clear hint in the Psalms that seems to, and I can show you that at some point. Search it out. It's in there. I bet you. I mean, why would, there's many references to casting the mountain out of the way. I believe the Israelites moved in an awesome authority. What they would do, they would aim the ark at him. I mean, they'd bring the ark out. The ark was some kind of power thing, man. I'm serious. You had to handle it just right, you know. I mean, it wasn't very user-friendly, okay. But you had to be careful. You had to be careful with the ark. But that sucker, I'm telling you what, man, it was awesome. And there have been, I don't know if you've done any study, I love the internet. They actually have found cave drawings in certain areas in the Sinai and everything where they seem to find inscriptions that evidence the traveling of hundreds of thousands of people who nomadically traveled in a big group for 40 years. Now, hundreds of thousands of people traveled in a big group for 40 years, there may be some evidence they believe there is. But I believe there was time they came to mountains, they just decided, you're out of there, we're tired, we don't want to go around it. So Joshua enters the promised land, and the book of Joshua starts out, he says, okay, everywhere you put your foot is yours. And he starts out in the war. I mean, he starts out in battle. What was the first nation they had to take? Anybody remember? Jericho. So he gave him specific strategy. Okay, Jericho's surrounded by walls. And you ain't just going to take this and scale in the walls. You've got to use strategy, and you got to hear me real careful. This is what I want you to do. Walk around it once a day, and don't say a word. Utter silence. Now, that would freak your enemy out. They're looking over the walls. There's thousands of troops walking. Just utter silence, and then they go back to the camp. They did that for 7 days. And the seventh day, they go around it 7 times in utter silence, and the people are probably freaking out. What is this? And then they all shouted, and the walls came down. So the next battle was Ai. Well, Joshua was so excited about how God moved, he said, let's not put all the people, they've had a tough time, looting Jericho. Let's just send a small band with them. Well, they didn't seek the mind of the Lord. See, they weren't dependent. They got a little presumptuous. And what happened? One of the guys got greedy and stole, one guy out of hundreds of, one guy stole a little gold and put it in his tent. I mean, what's he going to do with it, you know? What's he going to do with that Babylonian gold? Out in the desert with others. But he hides in his tent. Greed is stupid. And so the whole nation's cursed. So God says, no, you need to deal with the sin. They finally dealt with the sin, got it out, then they took Ai. But the way they took Ai was totally different than Jericho. You need to get wisdom. You go up them this way, and you pull them out of the city. You turn around, and you got half your guys are over here. And when you get them out of the city, then they'll take the city. They'll burn it. Now, if you watch in the book of Joshua, it's a type of God leading you to be delivered of the strongholds in your life. See, we all have Jerichos, strongholds. We have AIs. We have areas in our life that, and the enemy, by the way, as you read on, in fact, we're getting there. Am I? Yeah. No, it says, At one point, all of the nations were freaking out, and all the kings came together. And they said, we got to do something to protect us from these Israelites. And one band called the Gibeonites, they knew what they were going to do, because they knew if the Israelites came to them, they were going to wipe them out. They went and deceived them. They, you know, sent some ambassadors, and they made it look like they traveled a long, long way. You know, they're wearing ragged clothes, and the wineskins were all dry. And they showed up. And they said, the Israelites, Joshua, who are y'all? He says, well, we've come from a long distance, far away. We heard that you're doing mighty things for God. And it says, and Joshua did not consult the Lord. And they made a league with them. And they promised they'd never hurt them. Then they come to find out that was one of the nations they were supposed to cast out. And they said, why did you deceive us? They said, well, hello. It was deceive you or die. So they made them hollows of wood and draws of water, whatever that means. All right. So, then, the next chapter, the other enemies get mad at the Gibeonites. So they attack the Gibeonites. So the Gibeonites call Joshua, Okay, they contact Joshua. Hello, quick, come protect us from the enemy. So they, here's the Israelites out protecting one of the nations they were supposed to destroy. This is in Joshua. And they're protecting it. And the battle was getting late, and they were going to get wiped out. And the sun was fixing to set, and Joshua went, oh, man. And he said, son, stay there. And the sun stayed there. See, he didn't understand that the sun was just going to stay there. It was the earth revolving. But God knew what he meant. Okay. So the sun just stayed there all day. Right there. And they won the battle. It says, there was never a day again or before like when the Lord hearkened to the voice of man. And I think that's kind of cool. But you know what's amazing about that revelation? Is they shouldn't have been there at all. They were defending someone they were supposed to wipe out because he got deceived. And yet in spite of that, they were faithful to their word. God did the greatest miracle. And you know, Lord showed me one time. How many of y'all have done a really bad screw up in your life? I mean, really bad. I mean, you just deliberately, you just really went, I mean, you just did it bad. You deliberately, you didn't consult the Lord. You just ran into that thing. Come on. And then you read me the consequences, and then you find yourself in all this warfare you shouldn't have never been in the first place because you made a bad mistake. Did you know if you're faithful to your word, you will see signs and wonders? You know what I mean? I call that redemption. One of the greatest miracles in the Bible occurred when they shouldn't have, when they were where they shouldn't have been. So let's pick up the story. Joshua 23. Folks, this is the last word of Joshua before he died. You ready? Verse 4. This is what he says right before he's to leave. Behold, I've divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I've cut off even to the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he will expel these nations from before you. Look at this. And drive them out from out of your sight. And you'll possess their land as the Lord your God has promised you. Be therefore courageous, keep and do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Verse 7. That you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves to these demons. But cleave to the Lord your God as you've done this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you chases a thousand. For the Lord your God, he it is that fights for you, as he's promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. Now listen carefully. Else, if you do in any wise go back and cleave to the remnant of these nations, and those who remain among you, and you make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they do you know for a certainty the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they will be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has promised you. That's his last warning. If you don't get them out, they're going to be out to get you. He said, love the Lord. Do the right thing. Don't compromise. Don't intermarry. Don't take up their gods. Otherwise, God, who was with power, look, one Jew put 1,000 to flight. But when God saw the compromise, God said, oh, okay. God backed off. It said, the Lord will no more drive out. The power lifted. The anointing lifted. And the demons, there were footholds and strongholds, and they became snares and thorns. That's a perfect type of the demonic in a person's life. Snares and strongs. But look what happened now. Look at Judges chapter 1. This is fascinating. It goes into the next book. Judges 1, verse 21. And the children of Benjamin, look at this, did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. So we see the beginning of the end of the deliverance ministry. In Joshua, cast out the inhabitants, make it a holy land. But there was compromise, there was passivity, there was religion. And so they became worldly. They commingled. They had a detente with the Jebusites. They didn't cast them out. Look at verse 27. This is fascinating. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshemer and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in the land. Verse 28. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but they did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun. Look, he's going through the tribes. Zebulun didn't drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, the inhabitants of Nahalal, and the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Echo and inhabitants of Zidon and Elab and Akzib. These are crazy words. League City and Pasadena and Deer Park, verse 32. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the... You're getting the notion. Verse 34. The Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain. Look at this. The Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain. They wouldn't suffer them to come to the valley. Dan was one of the tribes that was now being manipulated. The Amorites were pushing them away. Verse 35, the Amorites would dwell in the Mount Heres and Ajalon and Shelbim, yet the hand of the house of Judah prevailed, so they became tributaries, and the coast of the Amorites was going up from the Abiram, from the rock, blah, 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 blah. Do you get the notion? They didn't do their job! Remember, Joshua warned them! Now look what happens, chapter 2. And the angel of the Lord, came from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I made you to go up out of Egypt. I brought you into the land which I swore to your fathers. I said, I'll never break my covenant with you. And you should make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You'll throw down their altars. But you've not obeyed my voice. Look at this. Why have you done this? This is fascinating. That is the Lord saying, why have you done this? Why? Wherefore I also said, I'll not drive them out before you, but there'll be, well, here it is, thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, the people lifted up their voice and wept, and they called the name of the place Bochim, which means weeping, and they sacrificed to the Lord. But there was no repentance. They got convicted. They wept. They even named it the place of weeping. But look at verse 13. And they forsook the Lord, and they served Baal and Ashtaroth. Look at verse 10. And also that generation will gather their fathers, and there rose another generation after them that knew not the Lord, nor the works which he'd done. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. Verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. He sold them in the hands of the enemies so they couldn't any longer stand before their enemies. And wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said. I want to show you God's behind all this. Why? Because the people wanted it both ways. The people wanted to serve God and have the strongholds within. They didn't want to fight. They didn't want to do war against the enemy and cast him out. Folks, that's the American church. Full of devils. Nest to devils. Religious, pride, every kind of imaginable hold of the devils. Why? Because, you know, in the early days of this country even, there was a pure religion and undefiled. Visited the fathers, the widows in their affliction, and kept themselves unspotted from the world. That's what he calls pure religion. But it began to be defaced and defiled. And it's true with many churches. Unfortunately, there are a lot of churches today that are apostate, reprobate, and have Ichabod on their door. And yet, in the beginning, they were honest, loving, true anointed. In fact, most denominations are that way. Most denominations started as genuine moves of God. The Methodist, the Episcopalian, the Presbyterian. These were general revivals. But over the years, they just got religious. Full of nested demons. Those places are full of demons. You know, the big major issue of the denominational churches in the last 10 or 15, 20 years is can homosexuals be ministers? I mean, it's the most ridiculous thing. And yet that's the state of the apostate church. They have National Council of Churches, and the major topic is what? The homosexual. Homosexuals, they should die. They should be put to death, the Old Testament said. And it's just the mercy of God, they're not. And in the New Testament, they need to repent and come to Jesus. Be born again. It's just sad. I remember even in the Jesus movement back in the early 70s, there was a move of God, and it seems a lot of the denominations were experiencing what they call charismatic renewal. And there was a fresh wind blowing through the denominations. Some of y'all remember that. We were part of that. But over the years, we've become like the Church of Sardis in Book of Revelations. They had a name that they lived, but they were not. They lived for the past. They once had glory, but the ark is taken. The anointing's gone. Why? Look at the fruit. And you know what it all boils down to? The church has rejected the notion of deliverance. People are full of devils. Pastors are full of devils. They are. Had a lady not long ago, I was telling Bo and Jean, we get calls, man. Got a lady calling not long ago, wanted deliverance. Had all these demonic problems in her life. Now, always ask them what church you go to. Who's your pastor? Now, if they go to one of these major mega churches, they ain't got a pastor. You understand what I'm saying? I actually had somebody say, Ed Young's my pastor. I said, oh, yeah? He's a good guy. When's the last time you shared your life with him? Well, I've never met him. I kind of shook his hand once. I said, well, I think you need a little bit closer. Can I, man? So we prayed for that person because they didn't have a pastor. Well, this particular person had a pastor. They were in a small church, and it was a new church, but a church a couple of years. And the pastor had a real burden for evangelism, and it sounded like real cool. And so I asked this girl something. She was a mama, had a kid, and had some demonic stuff. I said, can I ask you something? You have a pastor. You submit to your pastor. Yeah. And you really have a heart for that work, right? And she said, yeah. I said, then would you do me a favor? Would you go to your pastor and ask him why it is you need to call another pastor in Pasadena, Texas, to care for your spiritual needs? Why are you calling me? I said, I appreciate you calling me. I'm a busy man. I don't mind talking to you. But why, if he's your pastor, why are you having to come to me to minister to your spiritual needs? Ma'am, you've got serious spiritual needs. Well, he doesn't do deliverance. Oh, he doesn't. And then I explained to her, I said, ma'am, that's like a mechanic saying, well, I don't do engines. Okay, I'll work on the wheels. We'll work on the transmission. But our engines are out of my scope. And she laughed. I said, ma'am, what do you mean you don't do deliverance? He doesn't do deliverance. I mean, Jesus, every time he sent him out, he sent him out to heal the sick, cast out devils. Well, he believes in it. And we had a lady in our church that did it, but she's not there, and they're praying that another one comes. I said, no, well, let me get this right. I use the analogy again. So the mechanic who doesn't do engines, he's hoping he can hire a guy to come and help him do engines? You know, finally the lady, at first she was offended, but she was starting to get it. We're on the same wavelength. And she started to get it. And I said, ma'am, here's the thing. There may be things your pastor has in his anointing and gifting that I could learn from. He may have an evangelistic calling, those giftings that I could learn from in my ministry. I said, but the truth is, you're coming to me to cast demons out. You need deliverance. I want you to go sit down with this brother. I want you to look him right in the eyeball and say, why do I have to go to Chris Simpson in Pasadena and his ministry to get devils out of me? You're my pastor. Pastor means shepherd. Shepherd means you take care of the sheep. Amen? Guess what? Hadn't heard back from her. I have found when I go along that line of reasoning, 95% of the time, I never hear from her again. You know why? Well, we had a lady here once. Years ago, remember that one who was going to kill her daughter? It would be in the kitchen. And she was psychotic, man. And she said, I had these thoughts of getting my knife and going and killing my daughter. And I'm going, oh, my God. Listen, if she was honest, she loved Jesus, but she said she had, it was purely a curse. She'd been involved in the occult, and it was a powerful demon. And so I said to her, man, this is a serious case. Who's your pastor? Well, he is a pastor of an evangelical, spirit-filled church here in Pasadena. Not going to say which one. So I said, I want you to go to your pastor. I want you to tell him what you told me. And I want his permission to minister to you. Amen? Cover myself. I said, but But I want you to go to him, and because it come to find out, I realized that this pastor, what he would probably do is encourage you to get on antidepressant drugs, to send to a psychiatrist. Now, I wouldn't. I'd cast that devil out. I like deliverance sessions like that. Well, that woman, she went to that pastor, and guess what? She's obviously taking serious antipsychotic drugs. So she's now a zombie. And that pastor's got his wonderful ministry. Except one of his sheep is walking around like a dead zombie because she's doing drugs. God, people do take these drugs, but the goal is to get them off. Amen? It's to get them off, not refer them to them. I understand why people take them. I do. The other day we were saying, well, that one of the person was saying, that is one person I would tell him to take drugs. I'm kidding. People get it, but our posture has always been to get you free. And if you're on them, let's do what we can before the Lord. Let's seek the Lord. Let's whatever it takes, let's seek the Lord. It may take 5 years, however long. We got to get you up. But what's sad, again, here's a pastor that didn't want to do the right thing. You know why? First reason is they hide behind the notion Christians can have demons, because as soon as you embrace the notion Christians can have demons, you have to think, I might have demons. And I might need prayer. And the second thing, if you really believe it, then you're going to have to preach it. And if you preach it, your full church is full of demons. And guess who's going to start heading to the door? The demonized people. People that don't want deliverance, which, trust me, is the vast majority. And guess what they take with them? They take their wallet with them. They take their wallet. Let's get down to brass tacks. And you just got a new building plan. And you want to expand and for the kingdom of God. You want to have this great kingdom of God. So you keep the demonized people. You don't want to run them off with their wallets because you need the money for the kingdom of God. And Jesus is wanting to go, ah, I'm sorry. I will. He said, if you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. I'm sorry. That's the truth. For they cover out of covetousness. They embrace. They won't preach the gospel of deliverance. Hello? Have I described a lot of America? It's simply they won't preach the gospel. So people will walk around demonized. It's not the sheep, it's the shepherds. I tell you what, there's going to be a day of reckoning for a lot of preachers that will not preach the whole gospel. And that's what this story is. Finally, and last thing here, it finally got to this point, 2:21 to conclude. Look at this, 2:21. I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. Look at this. That through those nations I may prove Israel, whether they'll keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily. Neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. What does all this mean to us? It means you got to get down dirty and desperate. You can't play games with the devil. You got to obey Jesus. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. That doesn't leave much out. 100% max it, pedal to the metal for Jesus. Hot for Jesus. And you'll be fine. Otherwise, Jesus will allow those demons to stay hooked in you. Because, you know, be ye holy as I'm holy, says the Lord. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. You can't come into the presence of the Lord with dirty hands. Lukewarm, subtle passivity, boredom sets in. See, God has so much more. God has so much more for people. And I was thinking the other day, I'm sure glad I have Jesus. Because if I didn't have Jesus, I would be one case of serious frustration. Because of the absolute hardened, rebellious, wicked, religious heart of the average believer in the city of Houston. Rebellious in the sense they don't want to hear the whole gospel. I'd be very frustrated, discouraged. There are other parts of the country, this kind of ministry would be far greater received. You want to know one? Southern California. If we were in Pasadena, California, seriously, they have Satanist churches. They stand on street corners and they have little tracts that says Satan has a terrible plan for your life. Satan hates you. As it, they do. They have Satanist churches. And tell you what, I would prefer to be in a city where there's open Satanism. Because I believe more people would respond to the gospel of deliverance. You see, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. The darker it is, the brighter the light. But we live in this gray smog of religion. This buckle of the Bible belt. Give me some heinous. You know what? I wish I had a new wine on Castro Street in Frisco. That's the heart of the perverted homosexuals. Castro Street is the heart. It's like Montrose in Frisco. The heart of the plague. Oh, I'd love it. Be great. Friday night meeting. Amen? Probably wouldn't last a week. But boy, it'd be some week, wouldn't it? Be one heck of a week. Go out in glory. Amen? Folks, we fight a religious demon. Last place. Isaiah 14:1. You know, God is so much more for you and I. If we just humble ourselves, recommit to our neglected disciplines, adopt offensive stance, the enemy will vacate and light will break in. It's that simple. If you just humble yourself, return to your first love. Remember that? Return to your first love. You know how you return to your first love? Revelations 2, he rebuked Ephesians. You know how he says, do the first works. It's simple. Go to your first love, go to your first works. Revelations 2 says you've left your first love, repent and redo the first works. What are the first works? Back when you first got saved, you loved to read the Bible. You loved to pray. You loved to do discipline. You loved to witness. Amen? Do the first works and you get your first love. This is not complicated. Just do it. It's harder than the emotions gone. I know when I first got saved, there was a lot of, it kind of driven by emotion. But just go back by faith and do it and you'll be brought back. Last place, Isaiah 14, verse 1. This describes deliverance. This is where we want to get to. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land. Now, isn't that interesting? We saw how Israel wouldn't do it, but I will do it for them. And the strangers shall be joined with them, and they'll cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people will take them and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel will possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and look at this, and they will take them captives whose captives they were, and they will rule over their oppressors. Is that cool or what? They will take captive what captivated them. And then look at the next verse. And it'll come to pass in the day that the Lord will give you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and from your hard poundage wherein you were made to serve. Deliverance from the bondage of sin, the world, and the devil. In verse 7, the last verse, the whole earth, I love this, is at rest and is quiet, breaks into singing. Do you know what he's describing? The millennial reign. The whole earth is at rest and quiet and sings to Jesus, who will live physically in Jerusalem. And the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. But you know, in a type, we can have that now. The kingdom of God is among you. We can live the millennial reign, the Sabbath rest in our own spirit. We don't have to labor in hard bondage. It's a real war. Can I hear an amen? Hallelujah. Let's all stand. You know, I've been doing a series a teaching on guilt crushing scriptures and then fear crushing scriptures and addiction. Last week I did addiction crushing scriptures. Well, the Holy Ghost spoke to me since last Friday. Because when I taught on addiction crushing scriptures, the end of it was, if you recall, those who were here, that in the moment of temptation is a window open to make the right choices. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, said, yeah, but they got to get them out. So it'll work. See, if you got demonic strongholds, it's going to be very difficult in that moment of temptation. So get it out. get deliverance. And then when the temptation comes, you don't have the demons trying to pull you. You're free to reach and make the right choices. Amen? Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I have such a burden in my spirit. Increasingly so. The more I get in the business world and find success there, the more my spirit is burdened about religion and deception. As I see people blinded. Lord, have mercy, Jesus. Have mercy, Lord. I pray, Lord, for pastors that would have the courage and the guts to stand up, to be willing to lose, to gain, to be willing to suffer the loss of all things, that the kingdom of God can be established genuinely in the hearts of their people. I pray mercy, Lord, on pastors in this area that take their eyes off of the superficial and get down to the real job, which is setting the captives free. Have mercy, Father. I pray in your mercy you would lead us as a church to do spiritual warfare. Yet I pray you'd send key people to this church, key, significant people, not a lot, just key people, that their deliverance will result in destabilizing territorial spirits. In your mercy, keep people, Lord. Right now, I pray dispatch your angels. Keep people like Simon the Sorcerer. Their deliverance will destabilize the strong man in the atmosphere. So that when they go back in their arena, Lord, the enemy will not be so haughty and pompous, but more likely to befall. In your mercy, use us like that. And Lord, we prefer not to know how we're used. Lord, just show us that on the other side. Use us, Lord. In fact, go to the extreme of not showing us. Lord, help us to be a humble and meek people, just needy and desperate for Jesus. But use us in ways that destabilize the powers of darkness, Lord, and bring down the stronghold of the enemy so the kingdom of God can press in further. Father, it's all about your kingdom, not this church. Your kingdom come, O Lord. Your will be done. Seek first the kingdom. We seek your kingdom, Jesus. I pray you just touch lives that hear this message, Father, to stir us. Give us the courage to be bold. Speak the truth. Not be afraid. Set the captives free. Jesus. 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 Say this after me, Satan. I am determined by the grace of Jesus Christ to loosen your hold off of every area of my life. I am the overcomer. You're the overcome. I am the victor. You're the defeated one. I will crush you with my heel in the power of Jesus Christ. Father, send the Holy Spirit. Do whatever you got to do in my life. However long it takes, through whomever it takes, bring me to the place that my life will make eternal difference in the ages to come. My life made a difference. In Jesus' name. Amen.